So we are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians. Last week, we looked at the very delicate topic of how a husband and wife should navigate the area of their sexual relations together. So what I thought is, you know, as we've reflected on that message over the week, I just thought we'd open it up now for a time of testimony. No, don't worry. Most of you knew I was joking, but the fear on some of your faces was good. I was thinking, if, you know, how awkward it would have been if someone had jumped up with a testimony to share. I'd have to shut that down quick. Not really. There is space for testimonies, but maybe just not on a Sunday morning like this. You find your close brother or sister in the church, and you can share that with them. Okay, we're not going to do testimony time, but I did want to just highlight one little thing that I should have made clearer last week. It's something that I hope would be assumed by many of us, but I definitely should have made it clearer, and one or two folks helpfully flagged this with me after last week. That I suspect that for all of us, that some of these issues, at least, that we are looking at in 1 Corinthians might be very difficult. And for many of us, as we think about some of these passages in 1 Corinthians, for many of us, we'll be able to deal with that in our own private time, our quiet time with God, or maybe with our spouse or those closest to us. But for others, maybe we know that that's not possible. That maybe we know there's issues that we're struggling with this, and there's no one obvious in our lives who we can share that with. And what I should have said last week is that I wanted to just make clear now. If that's you, if you are finding these matters very, very difficult, please find one or two people who you can share honestly with, who can pray with you, who can be there for you. Now, obviously, in such sharing about such delicate things, we need to tread very carefully. So often, sadly, that type of sharing can slip into gossip. Or as we're sharing about struggles in our lives, it can actually turn into a character assassination of someone else. Perhaps our spouse, we can moan about the way that they're behaving or not behaving towards us. And there's absolutely no place for that. It's not what I'm talking about whatsoever. But we are called, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we are called to carry one another's burdens. And I'm sure that for all of us, various points of these passages will weigh on us and will feel like a little bit of a burden. And yes, ultimately, it's only the Lord Jesus who can take that away and give us his yoke, which is light and easy. But sometimes we need a little bit of help with that. So I just want to encourage you, don't try and just deal with all this stuff on your own. We must get to the point where we are able to, in some way, carry one another's burdens. And one last thing to say about that, if I can encourage you to do that, before a situation gets to a point where you're past the point of no return. Sometimes the struggles that are presented to one of us or to more of us in the church, it's almost too late to really deal with it as you would like. So I know some of you wrestling with stuff just for years and years and years, and I just encourage you to find one or two people that you can share honestly with. It will not bring any quick answers, but is an important step in being the body of Christ together. If you need help with that, then come and speak to me and we can point you in the right direction of who might be helpful with that. So last week, looked at the delicate issue of husbands and wives and the relationship together. This week, we turned to another delicate issue, which is the question of singleness. Singleness. Ed Shaw is a pastor in Bristol who happens to not be married, who has written an article called How Can You Live Without Sex? And this is how he begins his article. I don't know the date of the article, but it can be no more than a year or 18 months ago. So this is what he writes. As we've made it possible for a human life to begin without sex, society has increasingly seen it as impossible to enjoy a human life without sex. The basic premise of recent Hollywood comedies like The 40-Year-Old Virgin and 40 Days and 40 Nights demonstrates this. The first chronicles a man's increasingly desperate attempts to have sex for the first time. In the second, another younger man struggles to last just 40 days and 40 nights without it. So for many in our world today, to call people to more than 40 days and nights without sex, to more than 40 years, in fact, to potentially a whole lifetime without it, sounds totally implausible, even comical. And yet that is God's clear call to all Christians who remain unmarried, including a not quite 40-year-old virgin like me, Ed Shaw writes. And the pity I receive and the pity I often feel as a result is often overwhelming. Sometimes the implication is almost that I'm not quite human because I have yet to experience such a basic human right and experience as sexual intercourse, end quote. So Ed Shaw's testimony of how he is left feeling as he considers the culture around about him is that it seems to him that people view him as, quote, not quite human. He has this sense of overwhelming pity he encounters because he's not married, and because in light of the fact that he's not married, he hasn't had sex yet. So into such a context, the question we're asking today is, does the Bible have anything to say about these things? It's a good question to ask just day in, day out. The struggles that you're facing, your work problems, your fears. What does the Bible have to say about these difficulties? What is God's heart for the roughly 35% of adult church members who are not married? Across the UK, that's about right. About 35% of adult church members are not married. So we better hope that God has something to say for us on this issue. Now, it's not a subject that is talked about much in the church, especially perhaps the UK church. Some of you from the US and have been part, in the past at least, of huge singles ministries that are set up to help people work these things through. Well, in the UK, that's never really caught on. And certainly in the UK church, the issue of singleness is not something that's talked much about. And I think there are a number of reasons for that. First of all, every person's experience of singleness is very, very different. I tried to read lots of different perspectives on this issue this week, and I also tried to call to mind conversations that I've had with various people over the years on this topic, and everyone has a very different perspective on it, on how the church should deal with it, and what's right or wrong, and what sort of response is required. So everyone's different, that's one thing. So it's not easy, there's no one-size-fits-all answer to these issues. The second thing is that this can be a subject that causes deep pain and deep heartache, as people can consider the rejections that they have encountered that have cut them deep and scarred them badly, and the sense of low self-worth that can come as a result of that. And also as they consider the carelessness that they have encountered in terms of how other people have processed this. For example, one pastor that I was reading of this week has a friend who was invited along to a group, I think it was a ministry in their church, called Pairs and Spares. I mean, my word. You laugh and then you want to cry, because what is that communicating? As if people who are single are just like some spare parts, like on a shelf, that may or may not get called into purpose in God's plan. Not spares. If you're single, you're not a spare in this church. And carelessness and sometimes how this stuff is thought about. Then another reason why this issue isn't talked much about is because it how you think about it differs hugely depending on stage of life. So what singleness means for a 20-year-old and what you might say to a 20-year-old is very different to a 30-year-old, a 40-year-old, or a 70-year-old. It's different issues, different struggles, maybe different degrees of despair over those things. And then not only that, but not just ages, but different experiences so far in life. So as you speak about singleness today, some of us have never been married in this room. Others of us are widowed. Others are divorced. So again, there's no one size fits all. And then also, when we think about singleness, the reality is people have approached that issue differently. So some who have never married in this room have chosen that path. It is something that they have felt that they have needed to do, or that they felt God leading them to do. They've chosen it. Others are perhaps slowly embracing it over the course of years. And indeed, others in the room are struggling with it. They don't feel called to be single. They yearn for a spouse. And so again, we're all at different points with this as we consider this issue. And finally, even if all those things were exactly the same in two different people, they might have very different feelings about the practical outworkings of how you move forward with that. So I was involved in the establishment of a ministry called Connect. It was under the banner of Sold Out Connect. And the purpose and the vision of Connect was to help people who were single. No, it wasn't like a dating thing or anything like that, but it was just to provide a forum where people who were single could spend time together, acknowledging that maybe in some churches there aren't all that many single people, so let's all get together. And even in the establishment and the thinking through of Connect, there were just so many different views on it. Some people really objected to this idea of an event specifically for singles. Other people were quite defiant. No, this is important. I'm single and I want to meet other people who are single, and there's nothing wrong with that. And, you know, so many different opinions on that matter. So for all of these reasons, and also not least the fact that I personally am not able to speak about this from a personal point of view, as with last week's topic, we come to this week's topic with a real cautiousness, a real sense of, God, would you help us, acknowledging that this is not easy for many of us in this room just now, but also a real eagerness, an earnestness to hear what God has to say about this topic, which is so important for so many people here today. And indeed, I think, as we'll say, it's important for all of us. Important for all of us. Because as we have identified already, in terms of the culture that we live in, how significant this is for so many people, we better have something to say about this issue. It will not just do in the church to say don't to certain behaviors. Don't do this. Don't do that. As we begin to think on June 12th of Preston Sprinkle coming, and this day where we're going to focus specifically on what does the Bible have to say about the issue of same-sex attraction and how we in the church should be responding to those in our communities and families who identify as part of the LGBT community, as we begin to think through these issues, and also just as we think about those who are downcast in loneliness, as they think about their desire to not be married, to be married, which hasn't been met yet. One of the reasons for that is that we as the church have communicated no vision for the goodness and the beauty of singleness. One of the reasons that this is a problem in the church is that the church has had very little to say about what does it mean to be single as a child of God. We've all too often just said, don't do this, don't do that. And as we said a few messages ago, that is not God's heart. Remember, God's heart is that he doesn't only say, don't do this, but God's heart is that he says, don't miss this. Don't go down that path, because I have a path for you, and hard as it may be, I don't want you to miss the blessing that I have for you in a life of obedience to God's word. It's not just don't do this. It's I have something more precious for you, more wonderful for you than you could ever imagine. So it's not just don't do this. It's don't miss this path that I have for you. So in that context, we need to have something to say about the beauty of a life devoted in singleness to God as an offering to him. And that's the tone that Paul comes with in our passage in 1 Corinthians 7 as he comments on singleness. Paul drops in a number of comments through this chapter 7 on what it means to be single. And he has a number of incredibly positive things to say about a life of singleness before God. And the plan for this message is to look at these briefly in 1 Corinthians 7, just so we've covered this chapter in this regard. But then we also want to zoom out, recognizing that we're not going to speak on this issue lots and lots in the church. We want to zoom out a little bit and say, what does the Bible more broadly say about this question of singleness? So, if you have a Bible, if not, you can grab one from the back. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the first verse we're going to read is verse 7. So Paul writes this. He writes, I wish that all were as I myself am. And it's just crystal clear from the context that he's talking about whether you're single or not. And Paul is single. He's saying, I wish that all were single as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Paul wishes that the Corinthians were like him. He wishes that they were unmarried. Now, you could ask the question, was Paul married? We basically don't know if Paul was ever married. He was a Pharisee, which makes it extremely likely that he had been married. But truthfully, no one knows for certain. But the main point now is that Paul is single and he describes it as a gift from God. And we'll come back to see why. Verse 8. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So it's a gift from God and it can be good to be single. Verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. To which I'm sure many in the church would say, well, yeah, Paul, the chance would be a fine thing. I would like to marry if I could, because this is a struggle for me. And you know, this is one of those tough verses that we need to figure out. It seems difficult when you first read it, right? And you get the same sentiment later on in the chapter from verses 36 to 38. And remember, just I'm not going to go into all this again, but you can go back and listen from last week. Remember, we made the point that this is not the sum total of all that the Apostle Paul has to say about marriage, okay? And it's certainly not all that the Bible has to say about marriage or the issue of sex within marriage. So go back to get just a brief overview of the beautiful teaching of the Bible of what marriage is all about. So we made the point again last week, we have to remember the context here. Do you remember the context in Corinth? Is that there were those in the church in Corinth who were pushing this idea that the body is a bad thing. Anything physical is a dirty thing. Anything to do with physical relations would lead you away from spiritual purity. And they're saying, so what to do with that is to stop all sexual relations, stop all contact altogether. And what Paul is saying here in verse 9 is that it's okay to get married if you meet someone and feel a strong sense of attraction. He's pushing against this thrust in the Corinthian church to stay single. He's saying a commitment to marry involves certainly more than burning with passion, but usually not less. He's saying attraction is a valid and important aspect of who we are to consider, who we end up marrying. Now, what this highlights for us in this consideration with this issue of singleness is a couple of things. First of all, Paul said it's a gift from God to be single. It's a good thing to be single. But we also have to recognize that it's very, very difficult. It's not easy. It involves self-control. Like all of God's plans of blessing, all of them, it's not just this, it involves self-denial. Taking up our cross and denying ourselves and following after Him. And the second thing that it suggests is that it seems that Paul is saying that not everyone will be called or will be able to follow this path of singleness all their days. He's saying, you know, not everyone is going to be able to do this. If they can't exercise self-control, they should marry. So maybe there are some who are able to pursue this path all their lives, but equally, Paul seems to be saying that not everyone is going to be called to this forever. And that's consistent with human experience, right? I'm sure that we know some people who know they're called to a life of celibacy, a life of singleness, and others don't and are working through that day by day, trusting God. And throughout these following verses, Paul touches on a number of different issues that we're going to pick up in coming weeks. So we're not going to read the following verses in detail. I just want to highlight a few of them that pertain to this issue of singleness. So let's read verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, "If you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." Verse 32, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Again, Paul is not laying He's not making any judgment here. He's saying both are valid. I'm not laying any restraint on you, he says. But again, he's definitely not hiding his feelings, is he? He tries to highlight a number of different times the different unique challenges that married people have, the different troubles that come through a life of marriage. So at this point, I'll invite Lindsay to come up and testify of the many troubles that she faces through being married to me. Ready? Amen, she says, right? She could do that. It would not be difficult. Now, of course, a single person could respond to that and say, whoa, hold on. I need you to know that, don't you know that I've got my own troubles as well? It's not just married people who have worldly troubles. I've got my own struggles and difficulties too, which, of course, Paul understands. Paul had his own share of very real difficulties as a single person. And just for the record as well, so did Jesus. So we're not saying that, you know, if you're single, then you don't have any worldly troubles. Not at all. Paul's point is simply that there are unique challenges that some married people face. So the positive encouragement here for those who are single is that there is a unique and special passion and concern for the things of God that single people can have that others can't. That's what Paul's saying. We're going to come back to that. And then the final verses in verse 7, in chapter 7, that touch on this issue are verses 39 to 40. It says, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God." Again, I just love Paul's tone here. I pray that if you're single here today, that you can hear Paul's happy, joyful tone about singleness. Even in the sad situation of the death of a spouse, what is Paul doing? Paul is pointing towards the freedom that they have, that the widow is free and permitted to marry or to stay single. But Paul has something very particular to say about her singleness, that she will be happier. She will be happier if she stays single, in Paul's view. And I just love that her happiness comes into this. Paul wants to be a blessing in this passage, I believe. The Lord does, through Paul, to those who are single, that they would be happier if they stayed single. To which some women in this church have to put their mouth over their hands so they don't gasp an involuntary amen. Right? Those who are married thinking, maybe I would have been happy. No, not at all. I know that's not true of us here. But I love how Paul is concerned with this single person's happiness, that it's a factor. And then he just, to underline it all, drops in this line, "Well, and I think I have the Spirit of God too," right? He's saying, you know, I know I'm single, and you know that Jesus chose me, right, to be an apostle. Being single is not a problem for God. Paul is very positive about singleness. in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time, we're about halfway through the message, I want to spend the rest of our time zooming out and giving a bigger picture on this topic. Not just 1 Corinthians 7, but what does the rest of the Bible have to say about this issue of singleness? First thing is this. Single or married or somewhere in between, all men and all women are equal and created in God's image. The first thing that the Bible has to say about every single one of us in this room, married or single, Christian or not, the first thing that the Bible has to say, regardless of any circumstances, is this in chapter 1 of Genesis. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw, it says a few verses later, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. And a pastor in the U.S., a guy called Drew Hunter, writes this, and he's writing it in an article for men, so it's worded in that way. But listen to what he says. It's lovely. The most fundamental thing Scripture says about a man's singleness is that it isn't what's most fundamental about him. Our worth is rooted not in our marital status, but in our creational status. So first thing, created in the image of God. All of us equal in that regard. Second thing, single people are in great company. In great company. Christians should reject this culture that Ed Shaw was highlighting in that initial quote, where celibacy is mocked. Christians should reject a culture where singleness is looked down upon. Why? Well, never mind what we've already heard from the Apostle Paul, who God breathed through to write this letter. Never mind the fact that he was single. Never mind the fact that in this chapter, he keeps encouraging people to not view singleness as a bad thing, but to see it as a happy thing, a good thing. Never mind that fact. Let's not forget that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was single and celibate for all his life and remains so to this day. Single people are in the most wonderful company. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature, Hebrews 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of what a human being should be, without any lack, without any inadequacy, without any deficiency, single. Single people are in good company. Thirdly, singleness is a unique calling for some. As we've seen in this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, there's a few places where it seems that there is sometimes a special grace given by God. This is this word gift in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 7, a special grace, an enabling grace given by God to be single for a prolonged period. Jesus underlines this in Matthew chapter 19. He is teaching on divorce, and it says there from verse 10 of Matthew 19, the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. The disciples say, well, if this teaching on divorce is true, it would be better to not get married in the first place. And Jesus says, well, perhaps, but not everyone is able to receive that. Not everyone is able to go down that path, but only to those to whom it is given. There is something special that is given that enables people to live as single for their whole lives. There's a gift, there's grace given, there is capacity, supernatural capacity to cope with the very unique difficulties that come through a life of singleness. For some, it is a deeper calling. Fourth point of seven, there are seven of these. Thought Billy would like that. The fourth thing is this, that we should not worry too much about whether we have this calling. This is one of the questions that people who are single grapple with the most. Am I single for a temporary moment? Do I just need to be patient here and trust that God has a spouse for me? Or is this me for the rest of my life? Is this my calling, or do I just need to be patient? And in 1 Corinthians 7, there are kind of two threads, two encouragements that come up time and time again through this passage. We've talked about one of them already. There's this sense of freedom that Paul comes back to, that he lays out. Yes, he's got his own opinion. Yes, he is sharing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he thinks singleness is to be preferred. But what Paul does is he just continually lays out both options and makes clear that both options are possible. That's one thread. Freedom to marry or to not marry. The other focus that comes up time and time again in 1 Corinthians 7, I counted at least 9 occasions where such as verse 26 is a good example of it. It says there, Paul writes, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So one thread, freedom to marry or not marry. Another thing that comes up, I counted at least 9 times, is the sense of remain as you are. Remain as you are. And what we should do is that we should hold these two truths together. One, remain as you are. Be satisfied in God. Don't be too anxious to take these matters into your own hands. Don't work and work and work to move to a different camp. Remain as you are. Remain as you are. Paul is saying that for those who are married, to remain as they are. He's also saying it in this passage for those who are single. Remain as you are. That's one thing that we should hold. And the other thing that we hold in tension with that is this sense of freedom. That it's no sin to marry or to not marry. So my encouragement to those of you who are single is don't worry if God is calling you that way for now or for all of your days. There is freedom and there is a sense of trust that we come and we say, God, my life is yours. I will remain as I am until you make it so clear that I am to step into a different moment. And in that moment, I will rejoice that you've given me freedom to do that. Don't worry about whether God is calling you to be single for the next 4 decades. Just know that God is calling you to honor him faithfully today where you are. And he always gives us what we need to fulfill the path that he has called us to today. Why do you think in the Lord's Prayer they're told, give us today our daily bread? Give us today. Why do you think it says in the Psalms that, thank you, God, that your mercies are new every morning? There is a daily rhythm where we come back to God and say, God, how are you calling me today? Give me my daily bread in this issue of singleness. I don't know what you're calling me to a year from now, but would you help me to be obedient to your calling today? You can trust him in that. Number 5, being single can open unique kingdom opportunities. We've considered this already a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are some freedom from troubles, as Paul puts it in verse 28, for example. There is freedom from troubles that are unique to those who are single. Some of the worries that people might face in marriage that single people don't have to worry about. For example, worries about their children. There are some people in this room today whose concerns for their children are a daily burden that they need to lay at the foot of the cross. Their prayer lives, their conversation lives with their spouse, or if they don't have a spouse, with those in the church, their closest friends to them. Just day in, day out, they're worried about their children. And for some who are single, I know there are some who are single who have children here today, but for some who are single, they perhaps don't have that worry of how your children are getting on. Another worry that married people have that single people don't have to the same extent is the balancing of two personalities. When two become one, it's not always straightforward. Different dreams, different plans. There is a different degree of freedom as you look to the future. Even just the practical reality of how a space is shared between two people is a trouble, is a difficulty. And of course, we can sometimes laugh and joke about that, right? You know, how we squeeze the toothpaste tube is a trouble that some married people have that some single people don't have. Lindsay does it all wrong. She's just like, in the middle of the thing, and there's care and precision that should be taken on this issue. Now, you can joke about it, but the truth is, there's no doubt about it, that two, three, four people, however big your family is, operating together as one unit is so very, very difficult. And one of Paul's points here is that there is troubles, there are struggles that come. Might not be those examples, might be other ones, but there are some struggles that are unique to those who are married. The other issue that he highlights here is in verses 32 to 35. His point is that those who are not married are freed up to serve God in a unique way. So this week I read of one example of a pastor who, because he wasn't married, was able to spend about 3 or 4 evenings of every week in the homes of those in his church. And the reality is that you should not do that if you're married and have children. You should not regularly be out all evening, 3 or 4 nights a week, into the homes of your church, because God has given you a duty of care for your family. And conversely, there are so many sad stories of pastors, missionaries, who have let their families suffer as they've tried to do God's work. Paul seems to suggest here it can't be done in the same way. There is a difference. And I'm certainly not just talking about pastors here. I'm talking about the kingdom mindset that we can have, and realizing that whether it's through our time commitments or our financial commitments or the different distractions that we have, that there are freedoms and opportunities that can arise through being single that are unique to people who are single just now. And the question is that for those of us in the room who are single, are we tapping in to these opportunities? And I have to tell you, I began to think through some of the people in the church just now who are not married, who are single. I was just so encouraged. I can think of so many people in this church who are taking what the Apostle Paul is writing here and putting it into practice, recognizing that they are in a unique position to devote their lives in a special way, not better, not worse, but in a unique and special way to God's work. There are so many wonderful examples of that in this church, and we pray that God would continue that and grant us more. Next point. The reality is, yes, there are some benefits to a life of singleness, but there are also deep difficulties and struggles. Confusion about not having anyone to share your deepest and most precious moments with. Feelings of being lonely, feelings of wondering why God has led you this way thus far. Well, my sixth and penultimate point is this, that being single does not mean being alone. Being single should not mean being alone. You might say, well, it's all well and good for Paul to feel nice and chipper and happy about his singleness, but that has not been my experience. That has not been my experience. I've spent day after day, hour after hour, in tears of loneliness and struggle, wrestling through this great pain that I have encountered in my life. Oh, and by the way, Martin, help me figure this out, because how can singleness be a gift from God, as Paul puts it, when God has already said in the very first pages of the Bible that it is not good, for the man to be alone? What's that about? Well, it's true. It's true. It is not good for any man or any woman to be alone. And it should never be the case that a life of singleness means a life of loneliness. Every single human being is all made for relationship, for intimacy, for togetherness, for closeness, for fellowship, for family. And this is where, friends, the family of God comes in. This is where the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, comes in. It is very interesting when you look at what Jesus has to say, when either he brings it up or when people bring up issues to do with Jesus' biological family. It's very interesting the number of times that Jesus immediately downplays the importance of his biological family and instead broadens out to the family of God. So let me just give one example from Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 49. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my brother and who are my brothers?" Jesus said, and in answering this question, Jesus says, and it says, and stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus does this time and time again. It's not just about my biological family. I have a broader family, the people of God. Time and time again, he does this, and we see this in Jesus' own life. Yes, he had his biological family, but he also had 12 disciples that he walked closely with. Within those 12, he had three who he was especially close with, spending a unique amount of time with. And then within those three, he even had John, who was especially close to him, it seems. Look at Jesus, we can think of Paul and the different traveling companions he had as he went about God's work. We can think about many other significant relationships in the Bible. For example, the most famous one is probably David and Jonathan. And there's a challenge here for all of us in the broader church. Are we providing a scenario within which people don't feel lonely? Are we providing the care and love and intimacy and relationship for the single people among us? Certainly as well, there is also a clear Christian call for a practical provision. One of the first things that the early church did was that they said, There was a huge pressure in that society to get married after someone had died. And one of the first things the Christian church said was, you know what? You don't have to get married if you are a widower. We will provide for you. And there is certainly an encouragement, an instruction for the church to care for widows among us. But also, just to be providing relationships of love and fellowship and closeness and intimacy. It's not hard to take this seriously. If you're not fulfilling this role in any way, as I said, roughly about a third of the people in the church, not this church, just generally the statistics, third of adults in the church are single. What are we doing to provide love and care for those people among us? It is not good for men and women to be alone. We are to be there for each other. And again, it is of zero use for the church to say, don't have sex before marriage, don't get into a relationship with someone of the same sex for you. It's no good just providing these don'ts, but then not providing any context within which people can be loved and cared for. It is not good for men and women to be alone. And one of the purposes of the family of God is to provide genuine intimacy, genuine closeness of relationship, genuine sharing of life with those who are single among us. Are you doing that? And then this ties into our final point, the need for an eternal perspective. One of the reasons Jesus continually broadens out to his spiritual family is those are the only types of relationships that will continue into eternity. We will be brothers and sisters in Christ, one people from age to age. Our family relationships on this earth are temporary. And if you immediately get crumpled up inside when I say that, then prayerfully ask God, has your family become an idol to you? Our family relationships on this earth are temporary. Our spiritual relationships are eternal. And with this whole issue of singleness, the joys and pains, an eternal perspective is so important. Paul understands this in chapter 7. In verse 26, he speaks of the present distress that the church in Corinth are facing. And there's all sorts of discussion about what he means by that, but it certainly at least acknowledges that Paul was living in difficult times. And some of you can relate to that, a sense of present distress about this issue. And then in verse 29 to 31, at the start and the end of those verses, Paul highlights eternity is coming. This world is not all there is. There is an eternity that will come to pass. Verse 29, he says, the appointed time has grown very short. The NLT translates that slightly more plainly. The time that remains is very short. Verse 31, he says, the present form of this world is passing away. Paul sets this teaching on singleness in a context which first of all acknowledges the difficulties of it, the present distress, and secondly, it acknowledges that there is an eternal plan unfolding. There is an eternal plan unfolding. Listen to what this guy Drew Hunter, this pastor from America, writes. I love this quote. This positive vision of singleness in the New Testament is explained by its place in the storyline of the Bible. In the Old Testament, marriage is the norm and singleness is rare. In the New Testament, though marriage remains the norm, but singleness is elevated as uniquely beneficial. Following the trajectory into the new creation, earthly marriages will be swallowed up in that supreme love to which human marriages point. This should give us all great hope this morning, brothers and sisters. There is a day when Jesus is coming back and he will bring to perfect fulfillment all of his promises for his people. And as we spoke about last week, in that moment, the picture of Christ and the church, which our earthly marriages point to, that picture will fade away in the blazing light of the true reality of Jesus' perfect love for his bride. Jesus is coming. For those of you in this moment of present distress, Jesus is coming, and even decades of the most painful singleness offered up to God, surrendering our lives as an offering wholly acceptable to him, it will not seem a waste in that moment. It will not seem a waste. It will be seen as what it is, a beautiful offering of worship that raises as a fragrant aroma in the heavenlies. And in that day, we will see the blessings of Christ that we will know fully, we will see that they are infinitely more satisfying than any marriage, than any children that God might have granted here on earth. Jesus is coming back. As we step away from these couple of weeks, thinking about hard matters of marriage and singleness, thinking about the hard things and the blessings, the good things, I want to share this final quote from Vaughan Roberts, who's a pastor in Oxford, who's also single. He says this: the Bible speaks of Jesus as the bridegroom who will one day return to take his bride, the church, to be with him in the perfect new creation. On that day, all pain will disappear, including the pain of a difficult marriage or the pain of singleness. May God grant us as a church an eternal perspective, that this present distress that you're facing, it will not last forever. One day Jesus will come back and be with his bride, and every single one of us who know Jesus as Savior and Lord will know that marriage, children, even the most wonderful positive example of that, is infinitesimal in comparison to the beauty of the blessing of an eternity in the presence of the King of Kings. Father, I just pray this morning for those among us who are single. Father, for those who are experiencing, have known the blessings, the benefits that come through singleness that we've been thinking about. Father, thank you for that. Thank you so much for the many in our church who are devoting their lives to caring for others, other children, other people the same age, others older than them, who are setting a wonderful example, who are pouring out their finances and their time and their dreams for your kingdom and your plans. Thank you, God, for those who are enjoying and who have accepted that you are calling them to this, at least for today, and who are finding peace and joy in that. We thank you, God, and I pray that you would increase that sense among those in our church who are single. And Father, I pray for those who are deeply, deeply hurting today, who have been for many years, who are in a place of real heartache as they look to the future. I pray, God, that you would give them their daily bread for today. I pray that you would help them find the blessing of the mercies of God, which are new every morning, uniquely for them, each son or each daughter of God who you know individually. I pray that you would show them your infinite love and care for them. I pray that they would know a closeness and a togetherness with you, a union with God, which would be such an encouragement to them. And I pray, Father, for trust in you for the days that come. God, I ask that you would wipe away every tear from every hurting eye. Heal every sorrow and every broken heart, I pray. Holy Spirit, our comforter, our friend, come and do your work, I pray. And Lord, I also just ask for our church, that we would be the family of God, laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters, single or married, happy or sad in these issues. Help us love one another well and carry one another's burdens until you come back. Bring that day soon, God. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Would you come?
Show us your splendor and your majesty. Show us one day. You're going to show us. You're going to show us how the blessings that we have on this earth are just like a pinprick of light as compared with the sun in all its radiance of an eternity with you. Come and show us, we ask.